We have heard a number of words this morning. And the last one was from Andrea about opening up the door, and that we need to open the door, which actually ties in with a sermon I gave out of Revelations about 4 weeks ago, Jesus knocking at the door. And today, Psalms 24, lift up the gates. There's this big gate. We lift it up that the King of Glory might come in. Lift it up that the King of Glory might come in. Andrew said that it's about seeing and surrendering. You see the King like Isaiah did, and you surrender to him. So we want to look at Psalms 24 today. But in Psalms 24, we're going to look at announcing the glorious King. We are his proclamation team. We are his preachers of good news. We are the ones who proclaim who he is. In Luke chapter 10, just write this in your notes, but don't turn to it. You do take notes, right? Right? You do have a Bible this morning, right? God's Word. Your memories are not what you think it is. Write it down. Luke chapter 10. Jesus is sending out the 72 disciples, and he says to them, "The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into his harvest field." And then he goes on to say that he's sending out like lambs among wolves, and how they should act when they go house to house. And then he says this in verse 9, "Heal the sick who are there and tell them the kingdom of God is near you." So our job is to heal the sick, drive out demons, and tell them the kingdom of God is at hand. Announce the good news. Proclaim Christ. Proclaim the kingdom. Tell them that because the King is here, life isn't what it used to be. We were singing this song about moving the mountains. And Christine brought out that there's people we're praying for who don't know that God can move their mountains. They have no idea. How would they know unless we tell them? And God is wanting us to tell them, to bring the kingdom, to enlarge our tent, to expand our boundaries, to assume that God is going to bring children, new birth. That's language that means more people are going to become Christians and join us, and this church isn't going to be big enough to hold them. Right? If God is good enough for you, he's probably good for your friends. Right? If God is an answer for me personally, he's also an answer for my friends. If he really is my life source, then he will also be for them. And he is sending us out, like he sent the 72, saying, proclaim the kingdom. Release the captives. Deliver the possessed. Heal the sick. Cleanse the leper. Announce the good news. What is it that we announce? Today we're going to look at announcing the King of Glory. Read with me from Psalms chapter 24. "The earth is the Lord's, and everything in it, the world and all who live in it. He founded it upon the seas and established it upon the waters. Who may ascend the hill of the Lord? Who may stand in his holy place? He who has clean hands and a pure heart, who does not lift up his soul to an idol or swear by what is false. He will receive blessing from the Lord and vindication from God his Savior. Such is the generation of those who seek him, who seek your face, O God of Jacob. Lift up your heads, O ye gates. Be lifted up, you ancient doors, that the King of Glory may come in. Who is this King of glory? The Lord, strong and mighty. The Lord, mighty in battle. Lift up your heads, O ye gates. Lift them up, you ancient doors, that the King of glory may come in. Who is this King of glory? The Lord Almighty is the King of glory. Lift up your head. Lift up your gate. Welcome the King. What did we hear a little bit ago? Do you want to get on with your life? Do you feel stuck? Is there something from the background where you said, Lord, where were you when that happened? We welcome Him in. We lift the gate. We let the King come into our circumstances. Because He's outside the gate saying, Lazarus, come out. Lazarus, wake up. Those stirrings of old in your heart, if they haven't gone away, God has kept it there. That knocking on the door from 10 years ago, if it hasn't gone away, God has put it there. That dream of what He wants to do in you and through you, if it hasn't stopped, it's because God is still calling forth that purpose and that destiny in your life. Announcing the King of glory. We are God's messengers. We are God's proclamation team. We are God's ambassadors. And what is it that we proclaim? What is it that we announce when we say that we're announcing the King of glory? We're announcing the kingdom of God is near you. Just like Jesus said to His disciples, go out, fix people's lives, and tell them it's because of kingdom being nearby. Go out, bless people, and tell them it's because of kingdom. First of all, Psalms 24 says, announce God as owner. Look at verse 1 again. The earth is the Lord's and everything in it. The world and all who live in it. The earth belongs to God. Not just the earth, but everything in it. Mankind is answerable to God. And so when we go to our world, we're announcing to them, God is the owner. That sets the stage. People are stuck at home. There's mountains in their life. They don't know that God can move it because they don't know He's the owner. Do you know it's so different when someone is the owner versus just a visitor? Last summer, our family went back to Indiana and visited the farm that I grew up at. Well, I did grow up in it, sometimes covered with it. That brown stuff. But we visited this farm and we pulled off the highway. And I said, kids, that's the barn I used to play in. That's the creek I used to play in. That's the chimney my dad built. And then we kind of drove in. We felt like we weren't supposed to be there because it wasn't our place anymore. But there was a tractor coming out or a big truck coming out. And so I stopped the guy and asked, you know, who owned it now? And the same people owned it as when we used to live in that house. Another farmer owned it and we rented the house. And he said, but there's nobody living there. Go ahead and have a look around. So we stopped and we had a look around. But I always had this guilty feeling that I wasn't really supposed to be there because it wasn't where I live anymore. But it didn't used to be like that. And even when we used to live there, we were just the renters. The farmer who owned it and lived 8 miles away and had 3 other farms, he would come and go in whenever he wanted. He would drive in with a huge combine. He would drive in with a huge tractor and a disc and a plow. And he would race in and out at high speed and not worry about how many little kids are playing around. He's the owner. He can do what he wants. It's his. Our world needs to know that actually God can come and rearrange. He has that ability. He can move your mountain. He can be your answer. Not just for one little doctrinal issue of your thinking, but the earth is the Lord's and everything in it. All the people, all the finances, all the houses, all the weather, all the marriages, all the children, all the jobs, they belong to God. He made it. And the word says, and it was very good. God is involved in a kingdom that he created. And we tell people not only about that, but we announce his creation. We announce that he's the owner. And he is the owner because he made it. Because he created. Why do you think creation is under such attack in our world? When you announce this kind of thing, you're doing spiritual warfare. You're causing a riot. You're shaking up the kingdom of darkness. You're playing with people's mind. When you say to someone, actually, God made those beautiful mountains on the North Shore. Did you see them last night? About 9 o'clock when they were just silhouetted against this beautiful sky with a tinge of pink. The grays and the blues. And it was just marvelous last night. And you look at that and say, someone glorious made it. And I know him. Suddenly it puts a whole different frame of reference for our friends. Maybe we should apply it to our own lives. Suddenly it gives us a whole new frame of reference. When we announce the truth, God created. This isn't just some substance that was floating around from somewhere. This isn't just some massive energy of the universe that somehow came together. This was God's design. This is my Father's world. What a wondrous, glorious place it is. It's good. He loves it. He has plans for it. He created it. He created it and it belongs to him alone. He created it. What does Genesis chapter 1 say? The Spirit of God was hovering over the waters. And then God spoke. Out of chaos, God formed the world. Genesis starts with God coming and out of chaos bringing order and making beauty. Out of chaos making perfection. He does that for our lives as well. He does that in history. Whenever God comes into a nation's history, he suddenly makes something beautiful out of what before was just chaos. He does that for your personal life, too. Many of us, we met the Lord at a time of chaos in our life. And he created something new. So he says that we are a new creation in Christ Jesus. When we announce the King, we announce he's the owner and we announce he's the creator. He's the creator of everything and it belongs to him alone. He's the one who establishes our lives. The King's perfection. The third thing that we announce, God is holy. God is perfect. There is none like him. Who can ascend the hill of the Lord? Perfect people. Only perfect ones. Look what it says, verse 3. Who may ascend the hill of the Lord? Who may stand in his holy place? He who has clean hands and a pure heart, who does not lift up his soul to an idol or swear by what is false. He will receive blessing from the Lord and vindication from his God. Such is the generation of those who seek him, who seek your face, O God. How do we approach the Lord? Only in holiness. I know you think you're not perfect yet, right? That's the next point. Just wait. We'll get there. How do we approach the Lord? Only in perfection. Not with lives that are a disaster, but with lives that He has put back together and brought order in. When God touches our life, He changes us. And this verse tells us that it's impossible for us to separate a perfect God from people or from creation or from history. We are not part of some religion that is just go in your closet, close the door and have your zone time and then come back into the real world. We are part of God's great plan, which is in the real world. And when He comes into the real world, He makes order out of chaos and you see the beautiful North Shore Mountains. When He comes into Israel's history and He finds them in slavery, He finds them in disorder, He brings them into His perfection and brings them into the people of God. When He finds us, as Ephesians chapter 2 says, dead as we followed the ways and the rulers of the kingdom of the air, He makes us alive in Christ Jesus. We cannot separate and just say, we worship this perfect God and He understands that my life's a mess. He doesn't understand. He touches it. And one touch from the King changes everything. He's glorious. What He touches in your life transforms just hovering over your life to the glorious North Shore Mountains. What He touches in your life transforms dead in your sin, following the ways of Satan, into the image of God. From glory to glory, He's changing me. God is holy. And we must not skip this step when we're proclaiming His word to others. We must not skip this step when we're proclaiming His word to us. We must always remember that He is holy. There's no shadow. There's no turning. There's no second guessing. He doesn't let people off the hook. He is a God of justice. He brings righteousness. And then we announce the King of Grace. Such is the generation of those who seek You, O Lord, who seek Your face. How do we dare to say such a thing? Because of Jesus. Such is the generation of those who seek Him, the righteous ones in Christ, the holy ones in the Lamb. We sing it, don't we? I'm covered over by the precious blood of Jesus, and He lives in me, lives in me. I'm covered over by the robe of righteousness that Jesus gave to me, gave to me. Oh, what joy it is to know my Heavenly Father loves me, so He gave to me my Jesus. And when He looks at me, He sees not what I used to be, but He sees Jesus. We announce the gracious King, the King of Grace. He is the King who owns. He is the King who created. He is the King of perfection, but He is also the King of grace. Grace means God's undeserved favor. It doesn't mean He let you off the hook. It doesn't mean the police officer who stops you, tells you what your ticket is, and then rips it up and says, I like you today. You're good looking. That's not grace. That's an injustice. God is a God of grace that gives you the ticket and pulls out His wallet and pays it for you. God is a God of grace who gives you what you don't deserve. It's not that He pretends you don't deserve it. God is a God of order, a God of perfection, a God who says, you can come. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. Matthew chapter 5. We announce the good news of the King's grace. And finally, we announce the King of glory. Look how this psalm changes in verse 7. He's telling us about God who owns. He's telling us about God who created. He's telling us about God who's perfect. He's telling us there's a way you can approach Him. Therefore, lift up your heads. Therefore, lift up your heads, O ye gates. Be lifted up, you ancient doors, that the King of glory may come in. Lift up your gates? What's that mean? Lift up your car door? Lift up your front door? Lift up your earlobes? How do you lift up your gates? The gates at that time were very important. The gates of the city. Here's a picture of the gate of Damascus. The gates of the city were a place of business. Often there was a threshing floor there. It's a place of entrance. It's a place where the dignitaries sat. We would call them city council today. They called them the elders. And what a privilege it was to sit with the elders at the gate of the city. To sit with the respected businessmen at the board of trade. The customs officers who allowed in and allowed out. And taxed accordingly. The place of justice, when there was a dispute to be settled, and they got taken to the gate to talk to those in charge. The gate of the city. And in Scripture, we see this term throughout the Psalms, throughout the Old Testament stories of Samuel and Kings and Chronicles. The gates of the city were referred to as a place where business was done. And in Psalms, it was sometimes referred to as just the city itself. Lift up your gate, O city. Lift up your gate, watchman. Open the door. But then he adds something here. Lift up your heads, O ye gates. Lift up your heads, the Lord strong and mighty. Lift it up, you ancient doors. Wycliffe's commentary says that what the psalm is talking about is that the gate isn't big enough. Take the top of the gate and lift it up. We're talking about the King of Kings. What does Solomon say when he dedicated the temple? We read about it in 2 Corinthians chapter 6. I'm sorry, 2 Corinthians. 2 Chronicles chapter 6. And Solomon, as he's dedicating this magnificent temple that he built for God to dwell in, he says, but will God really dwell on earth? The heavens, even the highest heavens, cannot contain you. How much less this temple that I have built? Yet give attention to your servant's prayer and his plea for mercy. This magnificent temple of Solomon, it can't contain God. You can open up your life, but you can't contain God. We can lift up the gates of the city, but we can't contain Him. But King David is saying in this psalm, lift up the gate. No, we've got to go farther than that. Lift up the heads of the gate. Take off the top, because the King is coming. And the King of the universe is far bigger than that little gate we just saw. He won't fit. He wants in. But the place is too small for Him. The King of glory. The King of glory. Announce that He's not the King of Scotland. He's not the King of Rock. He's the King of glory. If you know anything about glory, well, He's the King of it. If there's anything magnificent, He's the King of it. Anything that's awesome, He's the King of it. This is who He is. A guy named Laird Harris said, God's name is glorious in righteousness, faithfulness, judgment, and salvation. He is the King of glory who has done gloriously. He is not honored because of his position as the sovereign head of the universe, but he's honored because of his character. It's who he is. So when we declare God, we're not just declaring to our friends or to ourselves that we must honor the one who has this rightful place. We're declaring who he really is. You see, we honor our MLAs, our member of parliament, because of the position, whether we know them or not. We honor a police officer because they're in that position, regardless of their character. But that's not what the Psalms is talking about. He is the King of glory. He really is. This is his nature. He really is glorious. He really is awesome. And we honor him out of the reality of what he does daily, out of what we know of him, out of what he has shown of himself. Not just because he happens to have that position. I'm the father of the house. Respect me, son. That's not authority. God has authority that comes out of a true integrity of who he is. When we say, give him the glory that is due, we're not saying to give him something he doesn't have yet. We're saying to honor what we really know is true. He is perfect. He is holy. He is awesome. He is the King of glory. And we declare his glory. We declare it with an announcement. King's coming. Open your door. Heaven's near. Receive him. Jesus is on the way. Let him touch you. He really does love you. He's actually knocking at your door. It's up to you. Let him in. This is the message that we're saying. But maybe he's not really knocking on my door. The earth is the Lord's and everything in it. All the people in it belong to him. Sometimes people just watch him. Their doors open a little bit. Lift up the gate. That's not big enough. He ain't going to fit through that. You haven't given him enough room. You're not even sure if he is coming to your door. Lift it up. You're caught in captivity. You don't believe that the king is coming to set you free. But he did for Israel. He did for Rahab. He did for those who were dead in their sin. He did for those in Corinthians 6. That is what some of you were, but you were washed and you were cleansed. Like an old guard dog, you sit there with just a crack open. If the king wants to come in, I got the door open a little bit. He can come under. Oh, lift up the gate. Let him come in. Believe that he's actually coming to your door. Some people are so excited to watch what Jesus does in other places. Some people are so happy to hear about all the good things that God does in John Marie's life. All the good things that he does in Bob's life. All the good things in Joey's life. And they watch it from afar with excitement, appreciation. They even tell others about it. But they have no idea that the word is for you. Lift up your gate. Take the top off it. The king is a whole lot bigger than this. He's not going to fit through. He really is knocking on your door. This is the message that God has been speaking to us. Not just today. We heard it from Steve Thomas, didn't we? Enlarge your tent. Make room. Make it bigger. Knocking on your door, he wants in. Lift up your gate. God wants children. He wants to enter. He wants to multiply. He wants to bear fruit through us, fruit that will last. He is sending people from here to Trail. He is sending Thomas and Tristan to Congo. He is doing this. Bear fruit, West Coast Christian Fellowship. Get ready, church. Let Him come into your life. Make more room for Him in your time. Now let's make this really, really practical. How do you lift up your gate? How do you let Jesus in? Notice in this famous painting that there's no door handle for Jesus to open. It's on the other side, as we heard from the prophetic word this morning. We open a door. How do you do that? Think about all the areas of your life. Or for that matter, when you're talking to non-Christian friends, think about the areas of their life. They've got the gate open just a crack. They're kind of observing you. Maybe they're even eagerly watching. Like my friend Larry, who came to our house for dinner one time, working at the factory. He saw me holding my baby Katrina, and Tina was making dinner, and all of a sudden he said, "I can see it. I'm so excited. Someday I'm going to be just like you. Someday I'm going to know God, and I'm going to be married, and I'm going to have a wife and a baby. Someday I'm going to be the happiest man in the world." And a few months later, he became a Christian. And a few years later, he got married. He had children. He went on mission trips. And he still loves the Lord today, and he's working with juvenile delinquents. But he was like those kids looking under the fence. He was so eager. He could see what Jesus was doing somewhere else. But the difference was, he applied it to himself. And he made room in his life. How do you make room? What's the standard thing that we hear when we phone each other? "Hey, how's it going today?" And the other end says, "Oh, it's really busy, but it's good." Busy? Did God want us to live busy? Take our time. 24 hours from the perfect God is enough. He made it. In fact, He made it so perfect that you only need 6 of them a week. The 7th one, you just take a holiday. He's so perfect, He told His children, "Look, you can't even be called My people unless you start with the Sabbath. Take a holiday." And now and then have a big festival, Tabernacle, Pentecost, all this kind of stuff. If you don't take time off work and have a big 3-week holiday now and then and all eat tons of food and call it feasting, not gluttony, then you can't be My people. This is the God of perfection. That's how He thinks. So somehow, we need to give Him our lives. We need to look at our schedules and say, "Lord, where can I lift up a gate that You can come into my life in my time? What can I take out of my life to give Him availability? To give Him time in my home? Is there time after dinner to spend with Him? Or for you, is there time in the morning to spend with Him? Is there an evening free to invite friends over and proclaim the King? What does it mean to invite Him in, to lift up the gate of my finances? Lord, come in to my finances. Look at my pocketbook. Look at all that You've given me day in and day out. And what I've done with what You've entrusted to me. You have entrusted all of this for my provision and for Your purpose. Lord, what would You say? Invite Him into Your pocketbook. Your plans. Invite Him in. Throw the gate open. Why would we go down this mindless railroad track, caught in a web of, "I have to do this, I have to do this, I have to do this, because, without asking Him what He wants? No, I don't care what God says, I just got to finish this for the next 3 years. What? What if it's a detour? 3 years there, 3 years back? I mean, that's crazy. Whatever point you're at in your life, school, job, family, open your door. God, what do You want to do in this area? Throw up the gate. surrender, as Andrew said. See the King and give way to Him. He loves us. What He has for us is the best. It's the best for us. Stretch out your tent. Make room for Him in your life. Make room for Him in your marriage. God, what do you say about how I parent my children? God, what do you say about how I spend my time? God, what would you like to change in me? Lift up your gates. The glorious one is coming. He's bigger than all that. And that little crack under the door isn't enough. You're sitting here this morning, you're looking at a little crack at the kingdom. Let me say something. Jesus is good for you. He's not a taskmaster. He's a God of grace. Undeserved favor. You don't earn His trust. You are His creation. He looks after you. He owns you. He wants you. But He's waiting for you to say yes. Lift up your heads. Lift up your gates. Let the King of glory come in. The Lord, strong and mighty. The Lord, mighty in battle. Lift up your heads, O ye gates. Lift them up, you ancient doors, that the King of glory may come in. Let the King of glory come into your situation today. God bless you.